Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. We thank God for what we have experienced. It has been rich. It has been rich. It has been rich. It has been concentrated. The presence of the Lord, the kabod of the Lord, as they say in Hebrew. We thank God for His presence with us here today. And we thank God for the people of God who have assembled themselves together to hear what thus saith the Lord. Would you please stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The Lord has us in Nehemiah for a second straight week. And I believe there's much to learn, glean, and understand in Nehemiah's book. We thank the Lord for what He is given to us and what He is giving to us in the name of Jesus. So I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and I want to read starting in verse number 1. Say amen when you've located that text. To God be the glory. Nehemiah chapter 8. Right before the book of Psalm and Job, you will find those three short books of Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1 reads as follows. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of the men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square, and that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah and Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and at his left hand Padiah and Mishael and Malkijah, Hashum and Hashbadana, and Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and he opened it, all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jarnan and Akub and Shabbatai, Hadijah and Messiah and Kalita and Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, nor do you weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat and eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day, and I need you to understand this part, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Somebody say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
In the name of Jesus. Here is the reading of God's divine and holy word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today, People of the Book. People of the Book. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, may these words not return void, but may they illuminate minds, encourage hearts, and convict souls. We ask now that your word will indeed compel somebody to come unto thee, O God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Have your way. Let the people of God say amen,
amen.
And amen. Amen. So, beloved of God, we have gathered for another Sunday worship experience. Another time for us, ushers, you may be seated, for us to hear collectively what thus saith the Lord. And as I've mentioned to you already, this week we will, in all of our Bible studies, recraft and reframe or reaffirm our mission statement. And so I again ask that everybody would come and participate in a Bible study, either Monday, Tuesday. Monday we had about 20 individuals out. Tuesday we had about 40 men out here in the sanctuary. On Wednesday, 10 to 15 of our ladies at our women's Bible study. At our Thursday noon study, 40 to 50 individuals. At our evening Bible study last Thursday, upwards to 70 people. And our Friday Bible study, approximately 10 to 15 as well. So you are responding to the interest of this study, this purpose-driven church that we're booked, that we're using as a tool to help us rethink through the mission and the vision and the purpose of the Shiloh Baptist Church. We thank God for your enthusiasm, and I continue to elicit your participation, invite your participation, that we may hear from God collectively as we be about our Father's business. And so this week is going to be an even more exciting time, because Dr. Warren says something critical in his book. If you want your church to become purpose-driven, you will have to lead it through four critical phases. And the first of those four critical phases are defining the purpose, communicating the purpose, as he says in number two, and organizing around those purposes and applying those purposes, number four. And so we're at step number one. We've done a mission statement. We did a mission statement, I should say, back in 2001, and now it is time for us to revisit that mission statement, that we may think through collectively where the Lord is trying to take us. I continue to reiterate some key phrases from Pastor Warren's book. I like some of his statements very much. This one that says, it isn't our job to create the purposes of the church, but it is our job to discover them. Right? That's what exegesis really means. It means to dig out of the scripture, to take out of the scripture what the Lord has put in there for the purposes of the people of God. He says, our duty is to understand the purposes Christ has for the church and to implement those purposes. Once we have defined the purposes of our church, you must then continually clarify and communicate them. And again, we are right there at that point. I would say that we have defined a purpose or some purposes of our church as on the front of your bulletin. If you look again on the front of your bulletin, to instruct the people of God, to disciple them to spiritual growth and development and maturation, to cause them to go out and evangelize and to be a witness and to serve the people of God. But this week we're going to take Acts 2, from which those come, and look at other scriptures and begin to take statements out of the scripture and say, here's what we want to be about in this particular church. So this is clarifying the purpose of God's church in this branch of Zion. He says, if you fail to communicate your statement of purpose to your members, you may as well not have a purpose. And so not only do we want to recraft the mission statement, reframe it, or I would say, some of you may say, Pastor, I like it the way it is. So whether we're crafting it, reframing it, or reaffirming it, either way, the statement is for us to communicate what we as a body of believers embrace as the mission of Shiloh over the next 10 years, from 2011 to 2021. So this is the foremost responsibility of leadership. It is important to personalize the purposes, that they're not just academic statements, but you and I have some personal connectivity, some personal connection to these statements, that we may understand that it is both a privilege to be a part of this body of Christ, but also there is a responsibility that comes with being a part of the body of Christ. And that's not just the local church. That is the church universal, the church that has no boundaries, no walls, no zip code, no address, no building, the universal church of God's people. And so based on those statements, we're right there in the heart of chapter number 5 and chapter number 6. And we want to stay there for a couple of weeks as we continue to mine the purposes of the Shiloh Baptist Church and discover them, add new ones, reaffirm old ones, and continue to be about our Father's business. Make sure someone's following up there, please. And so these three words that I want to say, that I want to use as the frame of today's sermon, is people, practice, and praise. Right? That I want to talk about who the people of God are, who we are as believers in the Most High God, the people of God. And then I want to talk about the practices of the people of God. And then I want to talk and end today about the praise of the people of God in the name of Jesus. And so people, practice, and praise. We learned last week that Nehemiah was a cupbearer in King Artaxerxes' court. That meant that Nehemiah was a official government leader. He held an official title in the government, much as the governor's lieutenant governor, or the governor's chief scheduler, or the governor's chief policy advisor. Nehemiah held a position within the government, within the king's court. And yet it was Nehemiah's yearning to be in relationship with his people, that they were to be more about the building of God's kingdom and the rebuilding of the wall. And so the wall was torn down. Ezra and others had gone before him, and Nehemiah got reports that the wall and the temple were still destroyed. And so Nehemiah was compelled to leave his position of comfortability and to go back to his homeland. Come on, somebody. Those of us who so-called make it out, we need to be reminded of where we've come from, so that we don't just think living is making it out, but that living is that we understand that we are blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. So Nehemiah could have said, I've made it. I've got mine. I'm going to let them get theirs. But he was so compelled by his faith and his connection to his people that he was led to go back. And last week we talked about Nehemiah rebuilding the wall. And so that was in chapter number 2, 3, and 4. And now this week the wall has been rebuilt and the people's morale has been rebuilt and elevated. And yet Nehemiah stands before the people. And the Bible says in this 8th chapter, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Psalm 133 says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves, or how beautiful it is for brother and sister to dwell together in unity. The Bible also speaks about the scripture, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. I believe in the book of Hebrews. And so therefore, it is a purpose of God's church that the believers of God, the people of God, would come together in corporate worship, that we would not isolate ourselves or fragment ourselves, that the Bible says that all the people gathered together as one man in the open square. And the Bible says, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And the Bible says in verse number 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and the women and all who could hear what with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. The people gathered together. And I need us to understand the profundity of that statement. Because church is not simply a fashion show. Church is not simply a social gathering. Church is not simply, let me catch up with my friends from last week and see how they are doing. No, our first and foremost purpose of gathering together is to glorify and to magnify the name of the Lord Most High, to hear from God and to give praise back to God. And so I don't know what you came to do, but I've come to praise the Lord. And that is our purpose, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. We must come together. We must endeavor to gather as one. The Bible says in chapter 8, verse number 1, that all the people gathered as one man. I don't want to get caught up on the gender realities of one man as one. We gather together as one. And so we put aside our differences and we accentuated our similarities. I don't care if we're black or white, I don't care if we're younger or older, I don't care if we're male or female, I don't care if we're richer or poorer, I don't care if we're educated or uneducated, I don't care if you live in a mansion on 3 acres of land or live in a small 3-bedroom house or somewhere over in East or West Trenton. When you get here in this church, we gather together as one body, as one people, as one by congregation to lift up and magnify the name of the Lord. Amen. We gather together. They gather together as one. And so again, that is no room for us to then get upset and take our marbles home when we don't like what happened. No, we gather together as one. It's not time for you to worship at Bedside Baptist or Mount St. Pillow Baptist Church by yourself. No, gather together as one. Even when you don't want to feel like it, you don't feel like coming, there's a blessing in the house of God. Even when your body says, I'm tired, there's a blessing in the house of God. When the body of believers get together, there's power. For the Bible says, well, there are two or three gather together in my name, I will be in their presence and I will be in their midst. Come together as one. The people of God put aside differences and petty differences and petty mistakes and petty challenges and grew above the reality that the sum of the total is always better than the fragmentation of the parts. We gather together. So it's a beautiful thing when I look out and I see the congregation of God. Children and teenagers, seniors and young adults, young parents and grandparents. It is a blessing for us to gather together as one, the people of God. Brings me to my second point, which is, what do we do when we get here? What is our practice? What is our worship? And this, there's some things in this text that some of us didn't realize where it came from. This whole statement of standing when the word of God is read. comes right out of the practice of the people of Israel in the text as they gathered in the open square that was in front of the water gate. Why Nehemiah gives us such descriptive things as he wants to paint the picture of the people of God in the square. It is not lost to me what happened in Liberation Square in Cairo, Egypt just on last week, that the people gather together. And when the people get together, the leaders must understand that they cannot turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to what's going on in the square. The people gathered. Nehemiah says in verse number 3, when the people got there, then Ezra, he was the government official, Ezra read from the book in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Now, let me just make it clear how many hours that was, from morning until midday. Some might say that was from 6 a.m. to 12 noon. They had a 6-hour worship experience. Now, some of y'all are looking funny at your clock, and we've been in for about 2 hours now, but just give me a few more minutes. We're going to be finished. Come on, somebody. They gathered together, and the people of God heard the word read. And those who could understand, and the ears of all the people, were attentive to the book of the law. The title, People of the Book, actually comes from a statement that reflects the three descendants of the Abrahamic religion: Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. That many would say that those three Abrahamic religions, right, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, don't forget Ishmael in that conversation. And so I embrace my Islamic brothers and sisters as people of this book, because the differences that we may see accentuated in the world today, one would be surprised at some of the similarities that when one traces the history of religion, the evolution of religion, that we were people of the book. It was written down. It is interesting, as African-American, we are often referred to as people of oral culture, the oral tradition, the passing down of stories, the telling of stories. And yet there is a reality as well that we are also people of the book, because I don't know about you, but I remember my pastor, Reverend Richmond Brown. He says, if it ain't in the book, don't tell me anything about it. And so it is that we believers of the Most High God, we find our Christian identity, the Judeo-Christian identity, in the writing of these scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, from the Gospels to the Prophets, from the history books to the book of Acts, from the epistles to the wisdom literature. We find our identity in the book. And so you can't call yourself a Christian if you're not attentive to the book. You've got to spend some time in the book. You've got to crack open the book every now and again. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the place of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and doth he meditate upon it day and night. And those of us who put our faces in the book, the Bible says, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that when the winds blow and the waters rise, the devil can't move you, because you're planted by the book. It's written in the book. They heard the words of the book. And the Bible says, go to the next screen after the next. It says in verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people, and when he opened it, they all stood up. Some would say the practice of having the people of God stand up in the reading of God's word comes straight out of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 5. But that's not the only place where we see in scripture that the reverence of God's word is so powerful that it causes us to stand out of reverence and respect to these words. Because if you really believe that these words are your basic instructions before you leave earth, the Bible, then you ought to reverence the word of God. That is going to lead you through the places of trial, tribulation, and travail, and lead you to triumph and transcendence and victory. Yes, yes, yes. So when the book was opened and the book was read, the Bible says they stood up. The practice of God, they stood up. And then in verse number 6, he says, Ezra, bless the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen and amen. Some of you might say, why do we say amen? I heard somewhere in scripture the Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord say so. Some would say when amen is stated, it is a statement of affirmation, it is a statement of congruence, it is a statement of solidarity, it is a statement that I agree, it's a statement that says go on, it's a statement that says I'm with you, it's a statement that says I believe what you're saying, it's a statement that says I'm on the Lord's side, it's a statement that says the devil is a liar, it's a statement that says I agree with what the book says. Amen, somebody. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. I stand in reverence to God's word. I verbally affirm what the Lord is saying by saying amen. And the Bible says in verse number 6, while lifting up their hands. Come on, somebody. So y'all stop looking at me when I lift up my hands funny. Y'all stop looking at your neighbor funny when they lift up their hands. They're only practicing what the book says. That when the Lord has done something in your life, you can't help yourself but to say amen. To lift up your hands, to say, I thank you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I magnify you, Lord. Amen. If those of you who could watch the Green Bay Packers and the Pittsburgh Steelers score a touchdown and you lift up your hands, you ought to give God some praise when the Lord scores a touchdown in your life. Moving. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a wave offering. Give the sky up off your feet. Give the Lord a wave offering. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Bible says they bowed their heads. And they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Some may say that's what Muslims do. They face the east and they bend down and they put their head on the ground. But you know what? Anybody who's a true adherent to their deity would realize that an act of submission is when you can lower yourself to the lowest point to realize that you really are nothing greater than the dirt of the ground. That it had not been for the Lord on your side, you would not be standing here. You would not be sitting here. So some of us need to bow ourselves down before the Lord. They touch their head to the ground. Come on, somebody. And they can call you what they want to. They can call you Muslim if they want to. They can call you Jewish if they want. I just want them to call me everything. But call me a child of God. Call me a believer of the Most High.
Brings me to my last point. Then I'll go to my seat. And not only are we the people who have to come together in practice of celebrating the name of the Lord. But I don't want you to miss this point before I take my seat. Now, all these names notwithstanding, I'm not going to go through all the names, but look at what it says. It says that all of these individuals in verse 7 help the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Yes. Yes. The people help the people. Some people help other people understand the law. See, a lot of us shout, but we don't understand what we're shouting about. And before you shout, I want to make sure that you have an academic, intellectual understanding. And even if you don't need to go there with academia and intellectualism, understand that before you shout, make sure there's something in your spirit that gives some attention to what the Word of God has to say. I know some church services, amen, this is not one of ours, but I know some church services where the organ will get going and the preacher will get hooping and hollering and singing and folk will start, but when this stops, they don't know what they've been jumping about. And I'm here to tell someone that the Bible says that some of the people of God were assigned to help others in the people of God understand what the Bible, what the book had to say. That's why I've got clergy around me. And I want them to go to seminary to get a little bit of theological education. Because I don't want you talking about what I thought it said. I want you to have studied a little bit. That's why I've got deacons and deaconess whose job is to go through some modicum of training so that when somebody in the congregation asks them a question, come on somebody, I don't understand what this says, that they can say back, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture was given by inspiration of God and it is profitable, what? For reproof and doctrine and correction, that every man may be thoroughly equipped. So I need folk to study so that they can help other folk exegete the Word of God. So you're not just looking good and smelling good and dressing good and driving good. No, you are talking good. You're studying good. I need some folk, but I also need you, the people, to have a thirst to understand the Word. I need you to desire to know more about God's Word. I need you to come to church not just for rhyme or reason or ritual. I need you to come to church because I'm anxious to hear what the Lord's got to say. I'm going to bring my Bible. I'm going to bring my pen. I'm going to bring some paper. I'm going to scribble in the notes. I'm going to make some mental notes. I want to know what the Word has to say. If I can do anything before I leave Shiloh Baptist Church, and I'm not going anywhere. But today is not promised and tomorrow's not guaranteed. If there's any legacy I want to leave, is that I've been able to help Shiloh become more people of the book. That they're standing on the Word. They're walking with the Word. They're living the Word. They're spewing the Word. They're magnifying the Word. They're reflecting the Word. People of the book. The Bible says in verse number 8, so they read distinctly from the book. The book, y'all, the book. Thank God for the book. They read from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. It says it more than once that the people who are assigned to help others understand the Word. And let me just quickly run through the rest of these scriptures. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, nor do you weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Come on, somebody. When the Word is that good to you, that it draws
cause tears from your eyes when the word is that relevant to your life, that there's something that clicks on the inside when the word is that real in your spirit, that once you hear it, it marinates in your spirit, you regurgitate it, you reflect on it some more, and then you apply it in your life. When the word is that good, that it evokes from within you an emotional response. Only after there's the intellectual understanding. See, they didn't cry until the people explained what the word said. Y'all missed that point, didn't you? They did not have the emotional response until the understanding came. Come on, somebody. We are often accused of being emotional people. But I know I just saw a young 8-year-old recite the universal application of Marcus Garvey's International Improvement Association for Negroes. He wasn't up there emotionally. He articulated like a well-trained young man. And when you see the intellect, it draws a response from you emotionally, doesn't it? I'm so proud of that boy. I go to church with that boy. I know that boy. I saw him raise up. My chest sticks out. My hands go up. But only after I see and understand. And after they understood, the people begin to praise God. He said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. See, when the word is living in your life and it is vivified, you will begin to do what the word tells you to do. You will be blessed, but you will also be a blessing to somebody. Somebody who knows what the Lord has said in their life and who understand that God is real, that God has kept his promises, that you did not get here by yourself, that the Lord brought you this far, not only for you, but to help somebody else. Come on, somebody. That's when the word becomes flesh. He says, for this day is holy to the Lord. See, centuries before this, a young king by the name of Josiah discovered the book. The book was lost. And Josiah understood that the people were practicing stuff that they shouldn't have been practicing because they lost the book. But when he got the book back, that corrected them. When he got the book back, that informed them. When he got the book back, that set them on the right course. And all I'm telling you, can't go wrong if you're standing on the book. You can't mess up if you're living in the book. The devil will get upset with you, but the devil won't be victorious if you're standing on the book. And it brings me to this last point. I go to my seat. For he says in verse number 10, do not sorrow for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I can't help folk to understand this, that before they begin to praise him and to rejoice in him, they understood what the book had to say. And I just stopped by to tell somebody on this 13th day in the second month of the year of our Lord 2011, that if you're standing on the book and the book gets inside your head and it drips down into your heart, that you will have joy, unspeakable joy. The devil will rise up, but if you're standing on the book, it'll go down on the outside, but it'll sink down on the inside, and it'll give you strength, it'll give you motivation, it'll give you peace, it'll give you joy, unspeakable joy, the kind of joy the world can't give, and the kind of joy the world can't take away. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it. This joy that I have, the world can't take it. This joy that I have. How many of y'all got joy? Joy. Unspeakable joy. Life-changing joy. Mountain-moving joy. Bed-building joy. I've got joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Every time I'm weak, I gotta force myself to praise him. Because the more I praise him, the stronger I become. But Paul said it this way, when I'm weak, that's when he is made strong. God gets the glory. God gets the praise. God gets the honor. God gets the magnification. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy when you can smile when you don't want to, the joy when the devil is all around you, but you can still lift your hands, the joy when you don't have a dime in your pocket, but you got joy when your car is in a impounded, but you got joy when your house is foreclosed upon, but you still got joy when the doctor tells you you got cancer, but I still got joy. Joy when mama's on her sick bed, but you can still praise the Lord. That's not happiness, that's joy. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Bible says that he will inhabit the praises of his people. And I need somebody just to practice that when you're going through a rough time in your life, I dare you to praise him. When you're going through a mountain and you're on the rough side of a mountain, I dare you to praise him. When your enemies are all around you, I dare you to praise him. When you don't know where your help is going to come from, I dare you to praise him. When you're messed up and confused, I dare you to praise him. When you're on the doctor's bed, I dare you to praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the noonday. Praise him in the evening. Praise him when the sun comes up. Praise him when the sun goes down. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Joy, 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 joy. Thank you, Father, for your joy. I rejoice in you daily. Paul says rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Joy is my strength. That's why I can stand in the midst of adversity. Because I'm not holding myself up. The joy of the Lord is holding me up. Joy. Joy. Let the church say amen. In the name of Jesus. Give God a praise offering. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Someone here today, I read a member who wrote down on her visitor's form, I just came to visit, but I like the service so far. My prayer is, I don't even know who she is, but you know who I'm talking about. And more than just liking what you saw, I hope the Spirit of God spoke to your mind and it touched your heart. And once God does that, you've only got really one choice. That is to surrender and say, Lord, I give it over to you. Those young people sang just a few moments ago, I give myself away. Don't give yourself to the devil. Give yourself to God. So you can use me. I give myself away. I need someone here today to give themselves. Give themselves to God. the best decision you'll ever make. Choir's going to sing in a moment. Secondly, if you don't have a church home, I invite you to come. We're not perfect. Brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, if you're here today, we're not perfect. But we love God. We love His Word. And we're trying our best to love His people. You're going to hear me say that as long as I'm here. Love God. Love His Word. And trying my best to love God's people. And so I need you, if you don't have a church, to see what the Bible says. They all gathered together. I want you to be a part of our church. Let me just put it out there. I'm not ashamed. Because I don't want you to be out there by yourself. And if not our church, I know some other good ones. And so I invite you to come. Make a decision for the Lord today. On the second Sunday, in the second month of the second millennium, I need you to come and give God your hand. Give us your hand to give God your heart. Go ahead and sing, choir.